Let's pray, dear God. Just thank you for this day. Thank you for the free gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Just ask that you'd be with our pastor now, fill him with your spirit as he preaches your word. And please just bless the sermon. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right, we're in Hebrews chapter number 7 this morning. Happy Easter once again. Thank you so much for joining us on this celebration, this important celebration for us as Christians. And I want to talk about a little bit about the resurrection, but more so what it entails as far as changing. Look down at your Bibles at Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 11. It says, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." And the title of the sermon this morning is, "It's Time for a Change." It's time for a change. And I want you to think about that as I go through this sermon, as I preach this sermon. Think about that phrase, "It's time for a change." Now, here in Hebrews chapter number 7, we see that the writer, inspired by the Holy Ghost, is talking about the Levitical priesthood. Obviously, what we know is that this is referring to the spiritual leaders under the Old Testament that were deputized by God to carry out the meats, drinks, and diverse washings, cardinal ordinances. Back in the Old Testament, you had some specific laws that God said they had to carry out as priests, and they would have to do the animal sacrifices. The Bible tells us meats, drinks, diverse washings, etc. And they were the only ones designated to do that office, okay? So you had a group of priests, and more specifically, you had a high priest who was the only one who was sanctioned by God to go into the holiest of all, okay? And this was the system that God had for hundreds of years. I mean, this is what God wanted. This is what he had. This is what's known as the priesthood. Now, today, we don't have the Levitical priesthood, okay? Now, we do have a priesthood. It's just not the Levitical priesthood. You see, in the Old Testament, the only ones that were sanctioned to be a part of that priesthood were those of Israel, and more specifically, of the tribe of Levi, and more specifically, of the house of Aaron. And even then, they had to meet specific qualifications in order to carry out that office. But today, you don't need to be a part of Israel. You don't need to be a part of the tribe of Levi or of the house of Aaron. In fact, all you have to do is be a believer in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So although in times past, the priesthood was made up of a specific tribe and a specific house, now the Bible tells us it's actually a spiritual house. It's a spiritual house, and the spiritual tribe is really the tribe of Jesus, okay? So if you believed on Jesus Christ for your salvation, you can be a part of that royal priesthood, okay? And obviously it's royal because Jesus Christ is king. And he tells us in verse number 10, "which in time past were not a people," this is in 1 Peter, "but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So we see here that although the system worked, you know, the system was good in the Old Testament, it wasn't the best. And that's why it was time for a change. You see, it went from a Levitical priesthood to a royal priesthood. It changed. It went from the high priest, known as Aaron, who was able to go into the holiest of all, to the high priest that now we have in the New Testament, which is Jesus Christ, which is better. It changed. Why? Because it's time for a change. Sometimes in life, it just calls for change, okay? And although the system was set in place for hundreds of years, it was necessary that something should change. It says in verse 12 of Hebrews 7, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." Now go to Hebrews chapter 8, the next chapter over. So we see that the priesthood changed. We see that the law changed as well. Now this isn't referring to God's moral law, okay? You know, a lot of people like to say we're under grace, we're not under the law. And that's definitely true. But here's the thing is that it's not referring to thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill. You know, murder today is still wrong. Okay, theft is still wrong, adultery is still wrong. Everything that God said was wrong in the Old Testament is still wrong today. All of the moral laws that we see in the Old Testament are still set forth today, regardless of what the government may say, regardless of what the laws of the land may say. The highest law of the land is obviously the Bible. And the Bible tells us that these things are still wrong and those are still set in place. You say, well, what is he referring to when he says that the law changed? Well, it's referring to the animal sacrifices, the observing of special days such as the Sabbath, the meats, drinks, and diverse washings, the purification laws that they had in those days, what's known as the ceremonial laws. Those are changed, and thank God for that. You know, in those days, you had to do animal sacrifices like all day long. And so if you're like a squeamish person, good luck, because that's how you obey the Lord in the Old Testament. They would do animal sacrifices, you know, in the morning and at night, every day, every week, every month, throughout the year. This was something that God did. You know, we don't have to do that today. Now, why is that? Well, because of the fact that 2,000 years ago, the Lamb of God, you know, who is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was sacrificed to take away the sins of the world. Every single one of those sacrifices pictured Jesus Christ. They were symbolic of the Lamb of God who should take away the sins of the world. And so we see that there was a change made. For something less? No, for something better. Okay? Look at Hebrews chapter number 8, verse number 6. It says, "But now hath he," referring to Jesus, "obtained a more excellent ministry." Now, wouldn't you say, if you read the Old Testament, I mean, it's a pretty lengthy part of our Bible. It was fairly excellent. But you know what? The New Testament is more excellent. He says, "By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." So not only is the covenant better, the promises are better too. He says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord." Now, in the Bible, the word covenant is used interchangeably with testament. And if you look at your Bible, it's broken up into two parts, Old and New Testament. A different way of saying that is Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Old Covenant was great. Many things took place in the Old Covenant that was necessary to take place, but the New Covenant, according to the Bible, is better. And the Bible tells us that there was a necessary change that had to come about in order to make something better. I mean, wouldn't you agree that Jesus is better than Moses? Wouldn't you agree that Jesus is better than the high priest of the Old Testament? He's the Savior. He's God. And you know what? He's better. And a change needed to come about. Look at Hebrews chapter number 9. Go to the next chapter, if you would. Hebrews chapter number 9. So when was it made better? When did the quality of, you know, the laws change? When did that improve? When did that take place? Well, look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 13. It says, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So what do we see here? We see that in the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices were made in order to atone for daily sins. You know, we make mistakes every single day, right? We sin every single day, and the Bible tells us that those sacrifices were made in order to atone for those daily sins. Whereas the sacrifice of Jesus actually takes away sins, period. And the proof of that is the fact that the blood of bulls and goats, they were sacrificed every single day. Why? Because people sin every single day. We sin today, we sinned yesterday, we're going to sin tomorrow, sin every single day. Therefore, sacrifices were necessary every single day. But when Jesus Christ came and he sacrificed himself, he took away the totality of sin, past, present, and future. Amen. Okay? He says in verse 16, "For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is no strength at all while the testator liveth." This is another way of saying the will. You know, you think of people who are going to pass away. Often in preparation for that, they will create a will, right? And it's basically what they want for their family, whether that's, you know, property or their possessions or whatever it may be. That's what's known as a testament. And the will of an individual has no force, has no authority until that person passes away. Well, in like manner, the New Testament did not begin until Jesus Christ died, because he is that testator. So we see that everything became better when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. That's when the New Testament actually began. That's when the Old Testament finished. And that's when everything changed. Okay? You say, what's the point of everything you just said? I just want to teach you the Bible because it sounds great, doesn't it? I mean, it's great teaching, but there's a lot of great significance behind it. What is a good application to this? Well, here's an application. God is in the business of change. He's constantly in the business of change. He's about making necessary changes in order to improve people, organizations, churches, etc. And it's never a change for the worse. It's never a change that entails lowering the standard of something. We would never look at the New Testament and say, oh, it's a lower standard than what we actually see in the Old Testament, right? Because, right, you know, doesn't the Bible say in the Old Testament, thou shalt not commit adultery? But in the New Testament, what did Jesus say? Ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Yep. The standard has been raised. Amen. It's not a lower quality of a will. It's not a lower quality of a testament. When God changed something, he made it better and improved the quality and the standard thereof. He didn't remove morality. It was a change for the better. And in order to improve anything, something has to change, folks. God will often remove a leader in the Bible to change him for someone better. We see that with Saul. Saul was a great leader. He messed up. David was better. He will change kings, kingdoms, individuals in order to make them better. And we see this concept in the Bible, John chapter 12. You don't have to turn to verse 24. Says this, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. What is he saying? Something has to change. Amen. Change is often necessary in order to improve our lives. And that's what I really want to talk to you about this morning is this. It's time for a change, folks. And that may mean something different for each and every individual in this room, but it does mean something for every single one. Right. And when I say it's time for a change, there's something in you that says, yeah, you're right. There's something that needs to change in my life. Amen. It's time for a change.
That's right.
And here's the thing, you know, Albert Einstein, who's that great, like, hero of the faith, and I'm joking, he's not a hero of the faith, but he actually, you know, said something good. He said this, he defined what insanity was. He said insanity is doing the same thing the same way and expecting different results. He says, that's insanity. It's like, well, I need to change, so I'm going to keep doing exactly what I've always done. I'm going to keep, you know, getting involved with the same people that I get involved with, keeping the same people around me, staying in the same organization, doing the same exact thing, thinking the same exact way, and I, bless God, I'm going to get a different result. That's called insanity. It's not going to happen. Insanity is doing the same thing the same way and expecting different results. The only way you're going to get a different result is if you do something different.
Amen. Right.
It's time for a change.
Right.
It's time for something to change. And this morning I want to go over a list of things that probably need to change in your life. I know needs to change in my life from time to time. In every single person's life, these things need to be altered a little bit. These things need to be modified to a certain extent, okay? Go with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah, chapter 55, if you would. It's in the Old Testament. Isaiah, chapter 55. Number one, it's time for a change in perspective.
Amen.
It's time for a change in your perspective. It's time to change the way you see certain things. You say, what are you talking about? Well, it's time for us to see things the way God sees them.
Amen.
You see, sometimes we come to the things of God, whether that's church or the Bible or Bible teaching, with our preconceived ideas.
Right.
Things that we grew up believing, things that we were taught, whether by a religion or parents or whatever it may be, or some sort of earthly authority. But here's the thing. At the end of the day, we need to align our way of thinking with God's way of thinking. Because God, obviously, is a greater authority than even our parents. God is a greater authority than any organization that exists. God is a greater authority, the greatest authority in the universe. And it's for that reason that we need to change our perspective to see things the way he sees them.
Amen.
You know, sometimes you might hear some preaching or some teaching on the Bible, and you're like, whoa, that's like, what in the world? That's not what I believe. Well, you might just need to change your perspective.
Right.
It's not that the person saying it is crazy. It's just that this world is just crazy.
Amen.
Hey, God is not crazy, folks.
Amen.
The Bible is not crazy. It's this world that has lost its mind. But we live in this world. And so our mind frame is molded by this world. Our morality is molded by this world. And you know what? Sometimes it's just time for a change of perspective. Look at Isaiah chapter 55 and verse number 6. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." This isn't the sermon today, but you know, there comes a time when you can no longer seek after God. There can come a time when it's actually too late for you to seek after the Lord. And a lot of people want to put things off till tomorrow, but you know what I've noticed about tomorrow? It really never comes when it comes to things like that. Tomorrow never comes. Oh, tomorrow I'll go to church. Tomorrow I'll read the Bible. Tomorrow I'll get right with God. Tomorrow I'll get saved. Tomorrow, tomorrow, and tomorrow often never comes. The Bible tells us, he doesn't say wait till tomorrow. He says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. You know what the insinuation there is that there's going to come a time when he's not going to allow you to find him.
Right. Yep.
Isn't that a scary thought?
Yep.
And you and I both know that there are times in our life when we really need God.
Amen.
When we're going through a difficult time, we're in a foxhole, so to speak. We're going through a hard, difficult time, and we're seeking after God. There could come a time in your life when you could no longer find God. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Look what it says in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, people have often used this to teach, and I don't have anything against it, because obviously it's a good application. They often say, you know, when they go through a difficult time, they have a loss in their family, or they don't really understand what's going on. They often say, well, you know what? His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. We don't really understand how God works sometimes. But that's not actually what it's talking about. What he's saying is this. It's in context of verse 7 where he says, let the wicked forsake his way. Why? Because your way is not like my way, he's saying.
Right.
So what is he telling you? What is he telling us? You need to change the way you think. You think wickedly, you do wickedly, you're involved in things that you shouldn't be involved in. It's time to forsake that way. It's time to get right with God. It's time to recognize that you need to change your perspective on certain things.
Right.
Now look, obviously the Bible teaches us that there's the milk of the word, there's the meat of the word. There's certain things that are a little harder to digest in the word of God, and we need to be able to take it and pace ourselves when we read the Word of God, when we hear preaching. But at the end of the day, we just need to have the attitude that, well, if it's in the Bible, I'm just going to believe it.
Amen.
If it's in the Word of God, I'm just going to believe it. No matter how crazy or radical people may say it is, if it's biblical, I need to close the gap between the way I think and the way God thinks.
Right.
You know what I've noticed? The more people have a knee-jerk reaction to the Bible, the more I realize how far or how large that gap really is between the way God thinks and they think. And anytime I read the Bible, anytime, you know, I listen to the thoughts of God as I'm reading the Word of God, and I think, whoa, that's crazy. You know what it shows me? It shows me that that gap is getting a little too big.
Right.
And I need to change my perspective. You see, a lot of people's perspective today is, well, you know what I mean? We're just here on this earth, and we just got to work and just kind of live life and just kind of do whatever and not be a part of religion, just kind of follow your heart. But really, you got to ask yourself this. Is that God's perspective? God's perspective is there's an end to these things.
Right.
Let me hit you with a little bit of reality on an Easter Sunday. You're all going to die. Every single one of you are going to die. Me too.
Yep.
Everyone in this room will die. I don't like that perspective. But that's actually a biblical perspective.
Amen.
Let me tell you this. Every single one of the people in this room will go to one of two places. Heaven or hell. There's a literal heaven, which God often synonymously calls eternal life. He calls it everlasting life. He calls it salvation. And there's a place called hell. Oh, I don't like that perspective. Well, it's okay if you don't like it, but you got to change your perspective to understand that this is reality.
Amen.
Don't live in a fantasy world with this perspective that, well, when I die, I'm just going to reincarnate to a butterfly or something. Do you really want to roll the dice on that? That's a scary thought. I think I'm going to reincarnate. I think we just go into the grave and nothing ever happens. Yeah, but here's the thing, okay? And this is what I often tell people when I talk to them about salvation. When they tell me, you know, I think that when I die, I'm just going to go into the grave. I'll just stop existing. Everything just goes black. And, you know, I just no longer think. And this is what I tell them. Okay, if you're right, then you and I both just go into blackness and just stop existing, and that's it. Like, nothing really happens. There's nothing really crazy about that. I said, but if I'm right, the Bible says that you'll lift up your eyes in hell, being in torment, and the smoke of your torment shall ascend up forever and ever. Do you really want to risk that? You want to risk thinking, well, my perspective is that, you know, there is no God and there is no devil and there is no heaven, there is no hell, there is no punishment for those things. Okay, do you want to risk that, though? I'd rather just align my thinking with God's word. And he says that the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the right perspective.
Amen.
It's time for a change in perspective. But how about maybe some of you are saved and your perspective has been shifted to think of these things, the things of this world, more than the things of God. You're set your affection on your affections on the things of this earth more than the things that of God. It's time for your perspective to change.
Amen.
It's time to make God a priority in your life. The Bible tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these things shall be added unto you. It's time to change your perspective. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter number 12. Now, the first way to change your perspective is obviously, number one, is you got to get saved.
Amen.
You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And did you know that even though this truth may be new to you, it's not a new truth at all?
Amen.
You may have grown up being taught a different way, but learning a different way growing up does not change the reality of God's word.
Amen.
It doesn't change. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 2, verse 28, you're in Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read to you from Romans 2. It says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and of the spirit and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So what do we see first when it comes to changing our perspective? We need a heart transplant.
Amen.
You need a different heart. You need a Jewish heart, so to speak, right? A heart that is circumcised according to the Bible, which is just synonymous with believing on Jesus Christ. You've placed your faith in Christ.
Amen.
The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
A heart transplant is necessary. You're in Romans 12. I'm going to read to you from Ezekiel 11, verse 19. It says, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But not only do we need a heart transplant, we need a mind transformation. Look at Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is God saying? You have to change your mind,
right.
Which ultimately changes your perspective.
Yep.
Today, we need this more than ever.
Amen.
Why? Because this world is crazy, folks.
Yep.
This world has lost their mind.
Yep.
The people in this world are crazy. Not you. But the people of this world outside of these walls, of course. I think. No, I'm just kidding. They're crazy. Watch the news, crazy. Watch all the murder that's taking place, crazy. People bombing churches, crazy. It's going crazy out there. You say, what's the problem? Why are people behaving this way? Because of their mind? And I want to encourage you this morning to change your perspective on things.
Amen.
And this is not some motivational speech, believe in yourself and, you know, buy this handkerchief or whatever and push your hand in the window and send in your money or whatever. This is buy into God's word is what it is.
Amen.
Believe what God's word says. Allow the Bible to brainwash you.
Amen.
People don't like to hear that. They're like, oh, you're brainwashed. And I accept that 100%. I'm like, absolutely. My brain has been washed.
Amen.
From the filth of this world.
Amen.
From the disgusting filth of this world and the things that this world has inserted into my mind since the day that I was born. From the media, the world, the devil, everything that is working against us as human beings. You know, my mind has been washed from that, but it needs a continual washing.
Amen.
By reading the Bible. Hey, get yourself into a church where they read the Bible.
Amen.
Get yourself into a church where they preach the Bible.
Amen.
Get yourself into a church where they'll actually tell you what the Word of God says, not shy away from it.
Amen.
That they'll preach the Bible unapologetically. Blah, unapologetically, there you go. Well, they'll tell you what the Bible says. That you don't have to worry if the pastor's going to cut the sermon. He's not going to answer your questions. Get into a church where they actually do tell you what the Bible says.
Amen.
Regardless of how controversial it may be.
Yeah. Right.
Because at least we'll tell you the truth.
Amen.
Don't you like the truth?
Amen.
The Bible says in Ephesians 4:20, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be thee, have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What is he saying? You need to change your mind.
Amen.
Your perspective needs to change in life. Maybe you have a family member here today who invited you to church. And it's that crazy family member. Why are you laughing? it's that radical, zealot, Christian zealot family member. You know, it may just be that they're just normal.
Amen.
Why are you laughing? It may be that they just have a biblical perspective.
Amen.
It may be that they just believe the word of God. What might be crazy is what the world has taught you.
Yeah.
Amen.
I think that's the crazy part.
Yep.
It may be just someone who has renewed their mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 4 verse 12 says, I know both how to be abased through Christ which strengtheneth me. This is a proper perspective in the Bible. So a change in perspective needs to change, but not only that, a change in purpose needs to change as well.
Amen.
Now look, folks, it's not bad to make money.
Right.
Now it's bad for me to try to make a whole lot of money because I'm a pastor.
Right.
Okay. It's not bad for you to make money, but it is bad for me. So look, anytime you run into a pastor that's just bling blinging, he's got some, what's a fancy car out there right now? Tesla. Who said that? No, I'm just kidding. Tesla, you know, Bugatti. Hey, how do you know that? Bentley. All right, we got a bunch of rich people here. You get the point. You see a pastor who rolls up to church saying, God's man on the license plate. He's got like a Tesla. You need to run the other way.
Amen.
You need to be like, this is not a good place.
Right.
Because the Bible actually says that a pastor should not be greedy of filthy lucre.
Right, right.
Doesn't mean he needs to be poor. Doesn't mean he can't have decent, nice things. But he can't live lavishly and luxuriously where he has like a yacht, a helicopter, a helipad, a couple Teslas. And that's wrong.
Amen.
But here's the thing. You know, people, it's not bad for people to make money, but it's bad when people love money, though.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
And often, a person who loves money makes money their purpose in life.
Right. Yeah.
It's what they want in life. But you know what the Bible actually says? He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver.
Right. Amen.
And if you've ever fallen into the trap of loving money, you know that's true. Because it's just like, I just need one more dollar. I need one more raise. I need one more of this. I just need just a little more, but it never comes.
Right.
So what's the answer? Changing your purpose.
Amen.
Changing what you're actually living for. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 13 says this, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What's your purpose in life? To serve God?
Right.
You say, man, that sounds boring. That sounds lame. Just like serving God and living for God. Yeah, but here's the thing. First of all, it's not lame.
Amen.
Okay? It's not boring because I live a pretty exciting life.
Amen.
Just follow what happened to us over the last 3 months. It's very exciting. Here's the thing is that when you live for God, life, there's never a dull moment. And here's the thing. When you serve God and you live for God, you receive certain promises in the life to come.
Yeah.
You see, every single individual in this life wants to live forever.
Amen.
And how do we live forever? By believing on Jesus Christ, according to the Bible. But even aside from that, God says that when you inherit eternal life, there's actually rewards on the other side of that life.
Amen.
That you can receive. There are rewards, eternal rewards that you can receive. And you say, why did you choose to become a pastor? Well, because of the fact that I want to earn those eternal rewards. That's my purpose in life.
Amen.
My purpose in life is to serve God. Purpose in life is to earn rewards. Your purpose in life, obviously, is to provide for your family.
Right?
You should provide for your family. You should work the hours that you need to work in order to provide for your family and take your wife out, to provide things for your children, to enjoy life. But here's the thing. The main purpose should be to serve God.
Amen.
Your identity. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, one of the main purposes of a Christian is to be more like Jesus.
Amen.
Now, please, do not get that confused with what other preachers say about being like Jesus. Because often what people say when they talk about being like Jesus, it means like be really nice and be really soft and just kind of let people step all over you. That's actually not a biblical concept of Jesus.
Amen.
Biblical concept of Jesus is a man's man.
Amen.
Jesus was fierce. Jesus was strong. He's powerful. Yes, he was kind. Yes, he was loving, but he was also righteous and just.
Right.
And the Bible tells us that our purpose in life as Christians is to be conformed to the image of Christ. How do we do that? By reading the Bible.
Amen.
By obeying his commandments. The Bible says that we'll be changed from that glory to glory. But not only that, we need to change our appetites. Now be honest. You don't have to say it. And maybe you're a Christian, and you're like, I'm not really used to this. DJ, next time I'm just going to come for the preaching and skip everything else. But you know why that is? It's because your appetites are different.
Right.
And appetites need to change.
Amen.
The Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to make a melody in your heart unto the Lord. So this is actually a biblical thing. And here's the thing, when we begin to serve God, when we begin to live for the Lord, we're not supposed to ask the Lord to appease our appetites. We need to change our appetites to what he wants us to hunger and thirst for.
Right.
The Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hey, the rap music's not going to fill you up.
Right.
The rock music's not going to fill you up.
Yep.
TikTok and reels and all these things, they're not going to fill you up.
Yeah.
What's going to fill you up? The things of God.
Amen.
So how do I change that? You need to change your purpose.
Right.
Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. When did you say it's time for a change?
Yep. Yeah. Right.
It's time for a change. Have you been doing the same thing the same way and expecting different results? If that's the case, I got some really good advice for you. It's time for a change.
Amen.
Go to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. How about a change in relationships? Relationships need to change sometimes.
Amen.
Let's talk about marriage. Now, I'm not saying change your spouse, okay? Like, let me get someone else instead. You know? pastor said, that should never change.
Amen.
By the way, in our church, we don't teach that you should divorce your spouse. We teach, you know, till death do us part.
Amen.
And that, no, that's not an excuse for murder, okay? Death do us part is basically saying, hey, we're in this to the very end. And if your spouse fails you and you know, doesn't meet your expectations, you don't swap them out for someone new, what do? You change you.
Amen.
If it's not working out with your spouse and you're going through a difficult time with your spouse, it's a rocky relationship with your spouse, you don't quit on your spouse. You change yourself. Now, I'm not speaking to those who may have already been divorced, because obviously at that, you know, it's too late for these people. I'm talking about the people who have not yet been divorced.
Amen.
You say, who? Our children.
Yep, right.
We want to give our children the right perspective in regards to these relationships, right?
Yeah,
and say, hey, stay with your wife. Stay with your husband. No matter how difficult it gets, no matter how bullheaded he is, no matter how many failures he has, no matter how many mistakes she has, stick it out.
That's right.
Don't change your spouse, change yourself.
Right.
In order to improve your marriage, you need to change yourself. Hey, it's time for a change.
Right.
Maybe you came into church today and you're just like, we barely made it here because we're just like fighting this entire time. And I'm having a hard time just paying attention to what's going on. I kicked the dog and, you know, just everything's just going bad right now. Well, what needs to change is your marriage. Not your spouse, but yourself.
Right.
And often, one of the biggest things that will change a marriage is simply following the biblical order of what God says how things should be in the household.
Amen.
Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What does that mean? It means both of you are in unison, understanding, in an agreement that we need to submit ourselves to God. Okay? So we start off the foundation of marriage knowing this. This is all about God, first and foremost.
Right, right.
Our marriage is for the Lord. Amen. We need to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Verse 22, every man's life verse. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord.
Amen.
Now, if you have a problem with what I just read, you need to reference the first point about your perspective.
Amen.
It's in the Bible. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. What does that mean? It means, let me just say this, it means the husband's the boss according to the Bible.
Right.
Now, if you're like, oh, man, you put your earbuds in, you're like, all right, that's where I tune out. You need to change your perspective.
Amen.
A lot of conflict in marriage comes when these roles are just out of whack. You're like, yeah, but he doesn't really deserve for me to follow him and obey him because the guy makes a lot of mistakes. He says a lot of stupid stuff. He fails a lot and messes up the finances and just does all these things. Does it say unless he doesn't do all those things or something or what?
Nope.
It just says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And here's the thing. Here's a formula, ladies, on how to get your husband to do what you would want him to do. Number one, don't nag.
Amen.
Let's pray. No, I'm just kidding. Number two, listen to this. You submit to him. And you know what that does when you submit to your husband? It actually lowers his guard, and then he is desirous to do what you would want him to do.
Yep.
That's actually the formula that God has set forth in his word.
Right.
Because men resist when they're being told what to do, you know?
Yep.
If you tell him to turn left, he's going to turn right. Tell him to do this, he's just going to do the exact opposite because he's prideful, he's arrogant, he's a man, okay? But if you submit unto your husband, what that actually does is it softens his heart.
Yep.
And it says, you know what? You do whatever you want, actually. Let's do it. Let's go to Burger King then. Fine, I won't get that PlayStation or whatever. I won't get that Xbox then or whatever, you know. No, honey, if that's what you want, whatever it is you want. And then he's just like, all right, I'll buy it then. Often what it is just roles that are being not fulfilled. So wives, submit unto your husband. You got to change your marriage.
Amen.
And if you're having problems in your marriage, something needs to change.
Right.
It's time for a change. And look, if everything else has failed, before you criticize this, have you tried this? Right?
Right.
He said, I don't know, we've tried everything. Have you tried this though? Look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And I want you to notice that it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord.
Amen.
Here's the great thing about that, okay? The Lord is always worthy of being submitted to.
Amen.
So if your husband's acting a fool and he's just making all kinds of mistakes and you're just like, ah, then you think of yourself as unto the Lord. Because God views me submitting to my husband as me submitting as unto the Lord.
Right, right.
Now, the husbands. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. How much? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it.
Amen.
What did Jesus do? He died. So in other words, the man's supposed to be self-sacrificial towards his wife and love his wife.
Amen.
Not be mean towards his wife. Right. Not yell at his wife.
Right.
Never harm his wife. Never put down his wife.
Amen.
Never compare his wife.
That's right?
Right? Love your wife.
Amen.
And it says, even as Christ also loved the church. So think about this. Every church has a bunch of mistakes in it.
Yep.
Sinners, right? People that fail the Lord. We sin, we do wrong. And you know what? God always takes us back.
Amen.
Right.
He loves us anyway.
Right.
So he's saying here, husbands, love your wives just the way I love the church. Just the way I love your church. You know what that means? When your wife doesn't meet your expectations, you love her anyways.
Amen.
And not with those words. Hey, you didn't meet my expectations, but I just want to say that I still love you. You're not really, you know, you're not really up there yet, but babe, I still love you. That's not what it's referring to. You know what that means? It means overlook their flaws.
Amen.
It means forgiving them.
Yep.
It means being kind, lovingly kind, merciful and gracious, even when they fall short.
Amen.
That's what it means to love your wives.
Good.
He says in verse 26, that he may sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You say, I need some practical advice. How do I love my wife? Well, here's really good advice. The way you would love your own body. So when the last pizza slice is there, you would say, well, I'm taking that. But loving your wife would say, this is for you. Okay. And then he would also say, but if you want to submit to me, though, just kidding. I'm kidding. What it's saying is like you love your wife the way you would love yourself.
Right, man.
Yeah. You cherish your wife the way you would cherish your own body. Does something need to change? It's time for a change.
Amen.
If things have gone difficult in your marriage, if things have gone difficult with your spouse, maybe it's just something needs to change.
Right, right.
And the change needs to come about from a biblical way, Amen. Not the secular way that you've been working on.
Amen.
Oh, no, I read this secular book and it says this, that we need to, you know, separate for like 6 months and do a nonsense.
Amen.
Wife, submit to your husband. Husband, love your wife. You're good to go.
Amen.
You'll make each other very happy if you do those two things.
Yeah.
But I love my husband. He's thankful for that, but I'm just telling you. He prefers the submission more than anything else.
Amen.
And you're like, well, but I provide for my wife. I get her stuff, and you know. Yeah, but she likes for you to like to listen to her talk
Amen.
When you come home from work. You know, when you come home from work and you're all tired and you're all grumpy and you're all mad and all that stuff, when you sit down, she has a lot of stuff to tell you. She has a whole day's worth of things to tell you. And you need to be interested in what she's telling you. Or at least act interested, okay? Why? Because that's part of loving your wife.
Right.
It's actually being interested in what she's saying. It's being concerned. It's fellowshipping with your wife. It's loving her. And here's a good way to motivate you to do these things. Okay? Here's a great way to do it. Just remember this. Your wife and your husband, they're not always going to be here. So why don't you do that today? Because you may not even have tomorrow. That's good motivation.
Amen.
Verse 33 says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Honey, you look so handsome today. You look great in that suit. You don't look fat. You look great. Reverence him.
Amen.
And husbands, love your wife. It's time for a change. It's time for something to change. How about friendships that need to change? You know why you keep going back to the same old habits, the same old sin, the same old this and that? It's probably because of the people that you surround yourself with.
That's right.
The Bible says in Proverbs 13, verse 20, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." If you hang out with these types of people long enough, you hang out with the individuals that sin, you hang out with the individuals that are involved in that environment that you came from, eventually you will be like unto them.
Right.
Guaranteed. Yeah. What do I do? Well, here's a bunch of friends that you can make here at church.
Right.
You know, we're a church and we preach God's word, but we're also about fellowship.
Amen.
So what's fellowship? It's just a geeky way of saying, you know, friendship. Geeky for you, not geeky for me. It's just a way of saying friendship, have relationships, have friends in church. And you know what the great thing about that is? You don't wake up tomorrow with a hangover.
Yeah.
That's great.
Amen.
You don't wake up tomorrow morning after a church service, unless it's like, I don't know, you go to like a Calvinist church or something, you know, with having to mix a Clamato drink and doing all these things for La Goma and all that, you know. Because you got cruda and all these things. You don't have to worry about that. I mean, the only hangover you probably get is a sugar hangover.
Amen.
But maybe your friends need to change.
Right.
Maybe it's time for a change.
Right.
Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You say, well, how do I know if I've changed my friends? How do I know if I've successfully done that? Well, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse number 3, it says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." So this is how you know when you made the change, when your buddies are like, "You're acting weird.
Yep.
You're acting strange.
Right.
You're going to church on Sunday? You're doing the church thing? You have a Bible? Where'd you get that suit? You are like a churchgoer now or something?" And they think it's strange that you're not running with them on a Friday night to go do the Lord knows what.
Yep. Right.
That's how you know when you've changed your relationships. And here's the last motivation for you to change the people you hang out with. How about your children?
Amen.
You know, if it's not enough for you, if it's not enough for your wife, if it's not enough for your spouse, think about your kids.
Right. Good.
Do you want your kids to grow up to be like your friends? You're like, whoa, no way. I never thought about that, actually. That's a good idea. Yeah, at that point, it's time for a change.
Right.
And here's the last thing. We're talking about change here. It's time for a change in your eternal direction.
Amen.
Let me just say this. All the previous advice is completely just meaningless if you don't do this part right here.
Amen.
It's meaningless. You can change your marriage, your purpose, your friendships, relationships, children. You can do all these things to your life, but if you don't get saved, it's completely meaningless. Why? Because the Bible says this, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What is it going to be a profit to you if you are able to improve your marriage, but both of you die and go to hell? What profit is it to you if you become successful at your job? Your perspective changes. You change the way you rear your children. You change your friendships, but then you die and you go to hell. What shall it profit you? Here's what it'll profit you. Nothing.
Yep.
Absolutely nothing. So maybe it's time for you to change that.
Amen.
You know what the good news is? If you're here today, you can change.
Amen.
And here's the thing. When I say you can change, I'm not saying you can stop sinning. Because guess what? As soon as you leave these doors, you're probably going to go sin some more. When I say you can change, I'm not saying, oh, you can do all these great works in order to get into heaven. Because guess what? There's not enough good works that you can do to go to heaven.
Amen.
When I say change, I'm not saying, hey, you can keep God's commandments. Why? Because no one can keep God's commandments. I'm a pastor and I can't keep all of God's commandments.
Amen.
No one can. When I say change, I'm not saying, hey, you can get baptized and be saved. Because guess what? If you get baptized and you're not saved, all you did was take a bath.
Right.
When I say things can change, I'm referring to the fact that you can place your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Amen.
You can believe on Jesus Christ for your salvation. Plus nothing, minus nothing. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
And the Bible makes it explicitly clear that if you add anything to that, the gift is no longer available. It says in Romans chapter 11, verse number 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of work. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be of work, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What is God saying? It has to exclusively be on Jesus.
Amen.
His death and his resurrection, recognizing that that is all you need to be saved.
Amen.
It's all you need. Plus nothing, minus nothing. And I don't think there's an individual in this room that can admit or they can say, well, I'm a good person all the time. Because there's none that do with good. No, not one.
Amen.
I don't think there's an individual here that can admit, well, I do good works all the time. Because here's the thing. We all fail and don't do good all the time. And here's often what I tell people when I witness to them. I say this. When a judge judges a person who is guilty of a crime, you notice he never tells them, so what good have you done throughout your life? You notice the individual who's guilty doesn't say, hey, I know I'm guilty of this crime, but I just want to let you know all the good things that I've done. Well, in like manner, God doesn't do that to us either.
Right.
Because he that keepeth the whole law, yet offend in one point, is guilty of all. James chapter 2, verse 10.
Amen.
The Bible tells us. Oh, man, then who then can be saved? Well, if you decide to place your faith in Christ for your salvation, and only your faith in Christ, and only in Jesus, you can be saved. It is possible. And you can change your eternal destination. I plead with you this morning. If you don't know where you're going to go when you die, don't leave before you figure that out.
Amen.
Don't leave before talking to me or one of the people in our church. We'd be overwhelmed with joy just to share that with you before you leave.
Amen.
Look at 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15. You know, because a lot of people, they want to change. They want to stop drinking. They want to stop smoking. They want to stop doing this. They want to stop, you know, doing X, Y, and Z sin. And, you know, they want to stop doing these things. And you know what? That's never going to happen this side of eternity.
Right.
But you know what? If you're saved, that change is inevitable.
Amen.
Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, speaking of the resurrection, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So unfortunately, a lot of people in this life will spend their entire life trying to live a holy life in hopes that they would be saved. When in actuality, you don't have to do any of that to be saved.
Amen.
And that change comes not at your effort, but because of the power of God known as the resurrection.
Amen.
And that's what the resurrection is about. Yeah, it's an event that took place 2,000 years ago. Yes, it's a person, Jesus Christ. But you know what it is? It's an event that will one day take place only for those who have placed their faith in Jesus.
Amen.
The question I want to ask you this morning is this. Is it time for a change? I hope it is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for everyone who showed up today, Lord. I pray you place it upon the heart of the individuals here, Lord. I hope that you're tugging at their hearts to be saved. And Lord, it would be worth everything if at least one person here who doesn't know they're going to heaven would confirm that and solidify that before they leave. And thank you so much for the resurrection, Lord. We're so thankful that Jesus Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago. He gave his life for us. He paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. He resurrected on the third day in order to justify us. And we're so thankful for the sacrifice that he made and the power of God. We're thankful that he has the keys of death and of hell. And Lord, I pray, God, that you bless the remainder of our day and our visitors. Keep them safe as they go back home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you just take your song sheets that you got there in your